Well, I greet each one of you in Jesus' name. The one about whom we were singing and the one that we were making some requests of. Lord, I want to be more holy. I want to be more like Jesus in my heart. And it's a beautiful song. Again, I welcome each one of you to this series of meetings, revival services. I was thinking some more about revival. Brother Keith brought us a message on Sunday that has us thinking about revival. And as I thought about revival, to me there was a word that was sort of synonymous with it. And that was the thought of repentance. You know, as you look back in history and as you look back in scriptures, when people repented, there was a revival. And the word repent has a thought of sorrow, deep sorrow, and a willingness to turn away from, to turn around, to do differently. And so turn with me to Romans 2. And I just want to take just for a few minutes just to inspire our minds. I'd like to look at a few verses here in Romans 2. And then we'll turn the meeting over to our brother. The book of Romans, chapter 2, and I think I'll just break in at verse 3. We've just come through Romans 1, and Paul has instructed and told us some very ugly things about who we are by nature. And he goes on in verse 3, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" And verse 4 is what brought me to these verses. "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness," speaking of God, "and forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after the hardness of an impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and that do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile." Now, I've read sort of quickly through some verses, but I want to just highlight two people here, two different men. The first one being the one in verse 10. He says, "Every man that worketh good." That's one group of men I see here. In verse 8, there is another group of people, and those are them that are contentious. And so these two groups, coming back up to verse 4, where it speaks of the goodness of God that is leading men to repentance, tonight, you and I are going to fall into one category, one group of people, or the other. Those who are working good, and what I mean by that is, and I think that comes right back up, to those who are recognizing, in verse 4, the riches of God's goodness. They see his forbearance and long-suffering to them. Why? Because they see who they are. And they also recognize the goodness of God. God is even being good to me when he's leading me to repentance. When God is speaking to my heart, when he is touching my heart, when I am open before him, he can lead me to repentance. But then the other man, those that are contentious, they, after their hardness and impenitent heart, do you see the difference? Their hardness and their unsorrowful heart, those are the ones who treasure up against themselves wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And so, as I thought about our services tonight, it doesn't matter whether I have grown up in the best Christian home there is, or whether I have grown up in the ungodliest home and society that there is, regardless of who I am tonight, each one of us, that's each one of us, not just the brother over here who you know has struggles or problems, or this person over here who has needs, but each one of us face a test tonight. Will there be a hardening of the heart, an impenitent heart, or will there be in my own heart, will there be a heart of recognizing that it is even the goodness of God who is sticking a finger into my heart? The Spirit of God that we sang about tonight, that Spirit, when we sense that comfort, yes. When we sense that conviction, yes, that too. We recognize it's just the goodness of God doing a work in my life. And so let's consider this as we go through this series of meetings this week. Each one of us is facing a crossroad. Each night, will we allow God to touch our hearts? Will we recognize His goodness regardless of how it feels? We're going to turn the service over after prayer. We're going to come together for prayer. We're going to turn our time over tonight to Brother Jonas Spiler. He comes to us from McConnellsville, Ohio, and Brother Jonas, I don't even know the name of your church group out there.
It's Ebenezer Mennonite Fellowship.
I've never met Brother Jonas before until tonight, and so we look forward to being instructed. You know, folks, brothers and sisters, friends tonight, it doesn't really matter whether this man is so gifted or whether he's not. I don't really know. It matters the condition of our hearts and what the Spirit of God can do. And that's what will make the difference. And so we'll turn our time over after prayer. Let's kneel together for prayer if you can. Our Father in heaven, we come before you tonight. We come to you as a father because of what you've done for us through Jesus Christ, sending your Son to die for us and for our sins, to take them away, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we thank you for that. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together. We think of this series of revival meetings this week that stretches before us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to really think about the condition of our hearts. Is there a softness towards your Spirit? Do we see the conviction that you may bring us this week as your goodness leading us to repentance? Help us, O God, to be strengthened and encouraged to build up in our faith and our beliefs. Help us too to be sanctified and washed and cleansed by your word. I pray that your Spirit would move among us. I pray that your Spirit, that your will would be accomplished in our services this week. And I pray especially as we lift up Brother Jonas to you, I pray that your Spirit would be upon him. I pray that you would minister to him, give him the strength that he needs. And I pray that you would give him words to speak. Minister to our needs this week, Lord, we ask. We ask all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
A greeting of peace in the name of our Lord and Savior. I was blessed this evening with the selection of songs. The last one that we sang goes something like this: Lord, I want to be a Christian. Says, I want to be more loving in my heart. I want to be more holy. I want to be like Jesus. If that is our desire, God is going to move in our hearts. You know, our life really has to do with what goes on inside. There's a lot of things that can happen in the external, But the real you, the real I, is inside. I want to encourage that we search our hearts and allow the Lord to speak to us this week. I desire your prayers as we come together for worship and to learn more of God's truth. The way coming here this evening today, I was contemplating and meditating. And as I was coming, I thought, you know, there's really only one person, or maybe two, in this church that I know. Brother Arnold, I learned to know about a year ago, along with his brother Richard. So it, in some senses, this is feels a bit strange. Most times when I go, there's usually at least a multitude of people that I'm familiar with. Now, that has its benefits as well, because I feel the freedom to preach. And you don't know me, I don't know you, so if the shoe fits, wear it. And you could know that I don't know anything of your particular needs. I want to be sensitive to the Spirit of God and to feel that freedom, and I appreciate that freedom to be able to speak. I, however, am looking forward to becoming acquainted with you and to learn to know you and who you are. I'm not going to try to run away from your struggles. I know we all face them, so don't be afraid, because I know that you face them, I face them. We're human. I would like to introduce myself at least a bit. I know some of you are thinking that, who is this man and what is his background? What's with him? My wife's name is Wanda, and we have 5 children. Our oldest daughter, Melody, is 23 years old. She is a school teacher in Witheville, Virginia. For those of you who may know that general area, it's with the city of Witheville is right off Interstate 81. I would say it's probably towards the southern part of Virginia. I'm not really sure. I didn't geographically look on the map. Also, she has taught school for 3 years prior to this. We also have the next one in line was Judith. She died in 1997. She was a handicapped child. She never spoke a word. She never walked. But she was like an angel. And there was a ministry that was attached to that. That nothing else could fill. So we were blessed with her. The third born is Michael. He's 18 years old. He works at home. And Janelle is 17. She also works at home. Jana Faye is 15. And our last born is 11. He's Eugene. So we have 2 boys and 3 daughters that are living. And we're very blessed. We're happy. The last 5 years, we served in Kenya as missionaries. We lived there for 5 years. We returned in February of this year. So we're still trying to adjust to this American culture. I'm not sure if I'm ever going to quite adjust. Sometimes I could feel like screaming when I think of all the activities and the go, go, go that has to be. But we are trying to adjust and fit in. And the Lord is with us. Maybe in just a nutshell, I'm a man of the Mennonite faith, living in McConnellsville, Ohio, born in Honeybrook, Pennsylvania, taught under the feet of Brother Steve Ebersole at the Honeybrook Mennonite School. Now, I met an Ebersole here, and I'm assuming that maybe you're his son. So that's a little bit about me. So there are some connections that go farther than Arnold. And so I do look forward to learning to know you and become acquainted. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 2 Samuel chapter 22. I'm going to read the first 7 verses of this writing. As a scripture text or as a springboard for the message that I feel that God has laid upon my heart. Here it says, "And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, and my refuge, my Savior, thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compass me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrows of hell compass me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears." Now, as we look at these few verses, and as we try to realize the heartbeat of David, and what he has gone through, and some of the things that he was experiencing, David prays the Lord for his power to answer prayer and to deliver him. Throughout his life, David faced many crises. And sometimes it seemed like there were situations that were impossible. And he came to the Lord, he was begging the Lord to help him and to sustain him, and to help him through these issues. Many times, the Lord was right there, even as he wants to be for us. He delivered him from his enemies. The Lord demonstrated his might in many ways. And if we continue to read in this chapter, we can see some of the marvelous things that God did for him. His power to shake the earth and to cause it to tremble. And in verse 9, it talks about the earth became hot and it erupted. It was like a volcanic eruption. His power to cause a terrifying storm that was dark, rolling clouds and strong winds to become calm and still. And that he was able to bring his soul and his life to rest. His power to be able to cause a storm to defeat the enemy and to scatter the people that were against him. His power to open the way through the sea and to lay the way open. What was the secret for David's life? There are a few words in this portion that I read to you this evening that I believe were the secret. We find them in verse 7. It says, "And cried to my God." The title of the message this evening is "Crying Out to God." We have come together this week. We're anticipating something from the Lord. If you really want to receive something from Him, here is the secret. When David found himself in problems and struggles and whatever he was facing, this is what he did. He cried out to God. There are many crises today, and there are many different reasons why the people cry out to God, why we cry out to God. Some are crying because they find themselves in trouble. Maybe they feel like their world is crashing in. Maybe there is financial failure, or there is losses, or things happen that were not planned for, that we did not expect. Maybe there's moral failure, or it could be other issues in our lives, and we're crying out to God. Did you know that David experienced these things in his life as well? Some are crying out because of broken relationships. Some are crying because of sickness or terminal illness or some other thing that they have no answers for, and we cry out to God. Sometimes we cry out because of death, death of a family member or a relative or a friend, and we cry out to God. Some cry out to God for repentance, and they want to clean up their life, and they come to Him and want to learn more of His goodness and want to do what is right. Some people are crying out to God but are not sincere in their hearts. They're simply crying because they want to have their way. And they're crying out. And they're crying. When a child is too young to speak, they cry, isn't it? Many times our children, when they're so young, they can't talk. They may cry. Maybe it's because of hunger, or maybe it's because they need a change of their diaper. They're discomfortable, and so they're crying, and they're trying to find comfort. And so we feed them, we change them, we do something to try to help them to become quiet. When we fix their problem, they stop. And in some time, as we learn to know the child, the parents can often know what kind of cry it is. Is it a cry for hunger? Is it a cry of discomfort? Is it a cry of pain? We learn to know what kind of cry is coming from that child. There are many different kinds of cries that we send. There is one kind of cry that our children bring that pushes us to action probably faster than anything else, and that is when they're crying in desperation, when they are hurting, and we can know when there's a panic case or situation. And so we move quickly to action. There are also many examples in the Bible of people who have cried out to God because of their situation. This evening, I'd like to take you in the scriptures and show you of some people who have cried, and the way they have cried, and how they have found help. And as I think of this, and as we consider this subject this evening, I want us to look into our own lives. I don't know what you're experiencing. I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know what kind of problems you may be facing, or struggles or trials, temptations, whatever it is. If we want something from God this week, we need to cry out to Him. He's the one that can help us. He's the one that is able to hear our cry and to do something for us. It was God who delivered David from all his problems, and it is God who can help us today. I'm only human, and so there's not a lot that I can do to deliver you from your problems, but through God. The children of Israel in Egypt, in Exodus chapter 2, we find how that the children of Israel were in Egypt. And in verse 23 of chapter 2, it says, "And it came to pass in the process of time." Doesn't that sound like us? In the process of time, we find ourselves in a situation we don't know what to do with. And here they were, in the process of time, that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. Now, if you know the story, and I think most of us may know the story of how that they were in Egypt and they were being slaves, and their bondage was to the extent they couldn't bear, and it was more than they could bear. In chapter 3, God heard their cry, and He came to Moses and He said, "I have a job for you to do." Many times, when in our desperation we cry out to God, God is going to lay His finger on some brother or some sister or some person to help us and to come to our rescue. Have you ever experienced that? I have. And I'm so thankful for that. But let's follow the channels. They cried to God, and God provided. In chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." And down in verse 9, it says, "Now therefore, behold the cry of the children of Israel." He was talking to Moses. God didn't only one time try to impress upon Moses' mind the need of a deliverer to this problem. But He told them, and He told Moses as He was speaking to them, "I have heard their cry." And then He said that, "I want to deliver these people, and I need a man to do it." And in verse 9, He says, "I have heard their cry." That cry that the children of Israel came to God with touched the heart of God, and He wasn't quiet. You think God is going to be quiet about your problems when you bring them to Him? I don't think so. He's going to do something. He did something for them. They cried to God, and He brought them a deliverer. Now we go on. As they came and they found deliverance, and they were miraculously brought out of the land of Egypt, going towards the promised land that God had promised them. Here they were. You know how people are. In the process of time, they went through the Red Sea. They had the Mount Sinai experience. And God was their leader. But there came a time in Judges. We read in chapter 3. How that the children of Israel, they forgot God. They began to worship idols. They began to worship things other than God. And as a result of that problem, it brought them into many other struggles. Their enemies, they were finding defeat. They were not finding the presence of God in their life like before. In verse 9 of chapter 3, it says, "And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer." Hallelujah. He raised up a deliverer to bring them out. And so he brought them out of that problem. In verse 12, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened the kingdoms around them, and they found defeat, and they were again struggling in defeat." In verse 15, "But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer." What a good God. I wonder sometimes about my own life. God here brought them a deliverer, but they cried unto the Lord. Now turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 10. How can people who had such a mighty deliverance time and time again, and yet they did evil again in the sight of the Lord? Judges chapter 10 and verse 6. "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Sidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines. And they served not the Lord." Here they were. Again, they were serving Balaam and the gods of this world. Verse 10. "And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." Every time that they forgot God and they went their own way, they suffered defeat. When we suffer defeat in our life again and again, here we find them, they cried unto the Lord. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against thee, but both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam." Verse 13. "Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more." What a sinking feeling. Now I want us to get the point here. Verse 14. "Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you from the time of your tribulation." Sometimes Christian people, as we look at God and we see Him in our experience in life, we think that we can continually do evil. You know, there's Christian people that do that. They think they can go out and they can live a life of sin, and in the evening they'll come and pray and ask God to forgive them once again. The next day they will go out and do their sin again and come back and they want forgiveness. And when you cry out to God, we saw how that with the children of Israel, God brought them a deliverer again and again and again. But here was one time when they came and they cried out to God, God said, "I'm finished. I'm not going to give you a deliverer. You have run your life. Now you go to the gods who you serve." Those are some harsh words. The next verse. "And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day." Now, a point I want to make here. We can cry, we can cry, we can cry, but unless it is a cry of repentance, we're not going to get a deliverer. I believe that before this experience, the children of Israel were somehow serious with God, and God brought them a deliverer. But when they repeated themselves again and again and again, and they found themselves in a problem, it seems, like they've learned the trick, like we said it, like we say in Kenya. Somehow they learned the trick. Okay, now we can serve other gods, we can do as we please, and then when we find defeat and our enemies come and they destroy us, then we're going to cry out to God. If you continue to read this, I want you to notice, I want us to take note of what really happened. God actually allowed them to be defeated and to be carried away by their enemies. However, when they were serious and repented, God again sent the deliverer. And I believe he will. God is always faithful. When we're serious with him, he will send the deliverer. I'm convinced of that. But he was making a point, and I think it's very important in our life and experience today that we recognize loose living and careless living is not acceptable. There is forgiveness. There is we a crying out that we can receive and find deliverance. But many times, people are going to suffer as a result of their choices when we're not willing to be surrendered. There is power in crying out. The prophet Amos had 5 visions about Jerusalem, and you will read about that in Amos chapter 7. I'm not going to go there because of time this evening. But there is power in crying out to God. When we really are serious with our lives, there's power there. We can find help. Going to Matthew chapter 14 and verse 25 and following. Here we have the account when Jesus came walking on the water. And the disciples were very afraid, and it says there that they cried out. They thought it was a ghost. And when they discovered it was Jesus, Peter said, "All right, if it's you, Lord, if it's you, Jesus, bid me to come on out to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." Peter cried out to God. He cried out to Jesus, and something happened. And so he followed. He came out. He walked on the water until he saw the waves. And he took his eyes off of Jesus. And he found himself in a problem again. And when Peter got down out of the boat, he walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw all the wind and the things around him, he was afraid and he began to sink. And the Bible says he cried out again. And Jesus went there and he just picked him up and he challenged him of his faith. When we cry out to God, our faith is very important. Our crying will not move the heart of God unless we have faith that he can help us. Mark 10 and verse 46 and following. They came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, they were leaving the city, and a blind man came out, and he cried after Jesus, and he cried out, "Lord, help me." And Jesus was kind enough to reach out to that man. And he healed him from his blindness so that he could see. And he jumped to his feet and he praised the Lord. That man cried out and he received help. Jesus said in verse 52, he said, "Go, your faith has healed you." He was able to see and he went on his way. I'd like for you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. And I'm going to read some verses here. Mark chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, he said unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Here we have the account when Jesus was teaching the multitude. And if you read the accounts in the other Gospels, you will get a different picture somewhat. But what I can understand from this account, I get the picture that Jesus was teaching the multitude from the boat. And I get the picture that as Jesus was there in the boat teaching the multitude that was in front of him, and as I picture that there was somewhat a grade there, and he was able to speak to them, and his voice would carry very well across that crowd. But when they were finished, and as he was finished speaking to the people, he also spoke to the disciples. And it says in verse 35, And the same day when even was come, he said unto them, Let us go over to the other side. And I get what I see here is that Jesus invited them into the boat where he was. One of the other Gospels says that he invited them into, or in so many words, that he bid them to come into the boat, to go to the other side. And as they were going, the wind became very strong and very much against them. Now, it wasn't unusual for the Sea of Galilee to become that way either. And these people, we have to remember, they were out on the Sea of Galilee many times, and I'm sure that they were out there many times even when it was dangerous. And so Jesus found himself going to the hinder part of the ship, and there he was sleeping. And as these waves came crashing in, they were trying to fight it off. And they saw they were going to lose the battle, and they cried out to Jesus. Here it says, Carest thou not that we perish? Jesus stood and rebuked the wind. Why do you suppose that Jesus invited them into the ship? Did Jesus know that it was going to be rough out there? Yes, he knew it was going to be rough. Why did Jesus bring them into such a critical and a losing battle experience? When I thought about these disciples, and they had no idea what was going to happen, they just followed Jesus. They did exactly what he wanted them to do. They joined him. I believe they went gladly into the ship with him. All the while, Jesus knew that there was a storm coming. Why did Jesus say, We're going to go across to the other side? And he knew the storm was there.
you think Jesus knows about your life? Do you think he knows that there's storms out there? Jesus went with them through the storm. He helped them.
No doubt they have been caught in storms before, but they weren't able to handle this one. And when they had tried in their own effort and did everything they could in their own power to save themselves, they cried out to Jesus. Now Jesus came and he stilled the water, and things became calm in their experience, but he rebuked them. There are a few things that I would like to point out from this account. I know that we all face storms in our experience. We have Jesus in our heart. They had Jesus in the boat. And while they were fighting the storm and they were trying to protect themselves and save themselves, Jesus was there all the while. Why didn't they go to him to begin with? Why didn't they go to Jesus when these winds started coming and the waves come pounding against that ship? Why didn't they go cry out to Jesus immediately? But no, they didn't do that. They were used to the sea. They knew what they were going to do. I believe they thought they were going to master this just like before. They, in their own strength, they went and they battled this thing until there was nothing else left to do but cry out to Jesus. Now, Jesus rebuked them. You know what he said? Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? You think that ship would have sank with Jesus in there? No. It would not have sunk with him. You think you're going to sink in your life if Jesus is in your heart? No. But the disciples had a choice to make here. They did cry out to Jesus, and Jesus helped them. He rebuked them for their faith. I believe in our Christian experience, we face storms in our life. We, in our own strength, many times try to overcome that problem in our life, in our own strength, while we have Jesus in our heart. Last of all, we cry out to Jesus for help. I don't believe that we can lose our faith when Jesus is in our heart, or we will lose the battle when Jesus is in our heart. But if these disciples would have stayed in their prideful situation and would not have cried out to Jesus, Jesus would have left ship and left them sink. That's where we are today in our problems. Whatever we face, when Jesus is in our heart, we won't sink. We can cry out to him and he will help. The sad part is there's many people where Jesus has to leave because they don't cry out. Oh, it's so important that we learn to cry out to Jesus. He is the one that can help us. We claim him in our lives. We claim him in our heart. But we have so little faith. And he has to rebuke us. We don't have to be fearful. He will help us. In verse 41, it says, "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" It was only in that humanly
impossible moment that they did the thing that God wants us to do always. That is to cry out to Him. They came to that moment when it was impossible for them. They did everything in their own power and were not accomplishing what they wanted. They said, "Master, we perish." God delivered them. God helped them. They confessed that they were perishing. They recognized their problem. They humbled themselves and they cried out to Jesus to help them. So they were acknowledging that they need help. Before they were able to handle every situation, but this one was too much for them. I realize when we speak of storms of life, this can enter into many areas of our experience, physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally. Whatever circumstance of life we face, whatever storm of life what we face in our experience, too many times we focus on the cause rather than the purpose. God has a purpose for this. Jesus invited them into the boat and knowing that they were going to have a problem. Jesus knows we're going to have those issues and problems in our experience. We need to cry out to Him for help. When they made that choice to cry out to Him, then Jesus could move in and help. Why does God sometimes design those things in our life? Times when things are impossible. The impossible things and experiences. God created those for a reason to bring us to Him. He wants fellowship. And so if we are not going to pay attention to what He wants in our life, He's going to go into the ship knowing that the storm is there. He wants us to cry out to Him so that we can understand His power, His grace, and His goodness. God designed life with continuing impossibilities so that we be aware of our total dependence upon Him and cry out for His supernatural power in our experience. The power of Jesus to control the sea and its storm, to control nature itself, demonstrates three facts about our Savior. Number one, Christ is the Son of God. He is sovereign. He is Lord over all our circumstances and situations. Christ can calm any storm that you experience in your life. Do you believe that this evening? He can calm and still that storm that you are feeling in your experience. Thirdly, Christ can strengthen us through any trial. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, a beautiful verse. There has no temptation or trial taken you, but such as is common unto man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Do you believe that this evening? There's nothing in our experience too difficult. Sometimes it seems very difficult. I remember a time in our experience when it seemed like the world was crashing in. In 1989, I came home from a job, or I forget exactly what I was doing, but as I was coming through town, I saw the fire engines going racing through town. I was wondering, what's up? What's going on? And I decided I will follow them out. And you know where it ended up? It ended up right at my shop.
No, I'm sorry. My wife was traveling, and she was directed to my shop. There was. We had. It was right after when our daughter Judith was born, and we were working through a lot of medical issues with her. I was running the road. We were taking her to doctors and search for answers for her problem. And I felt like God was speaking to us. We were crying out to Him to help us through this issue. And in the midst of all of this, we had fire. And I asked God, I said, "What is this? What do you want of me?" Here I was struggling to try to even meet all the demands of the medical field and the things that we were experiencing there. And now He comes and He burns my business. What do you want, God? Very, very difficult time in our life. You know, we look back at that experience and we see how that God was even working through that. That's the way the Lord works. The present isn't pleasant, but when we cry out to God, the results are overwhelming. Now, you know, we have choices to make. We can become better or bitter. When we recognize that Jesus is with us and He's going to help us in our problems, it can make us better even through very difficult experiences in our life. There are some conditions in our crying that God will not hear. Psalm 119 in verse 145, it says, "I cried with my whole heart, 'Hear, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes.'" Crying with the whole heart. I believe God wants our hearts. He wants our whole heart. He wants what's deep inside so He can hear. But sometimes there are those people who cry and they cry and receive no answers. In Hosea, chapter 7 was an experience like that. And it says there, they have not cried unto me with their whole heart, but they were making a lot of commotion, it says. When they howled upon their beds, they assembled themselves for corn and wine, and they rebelled against me. The Bible says there they howled. I believe they were crying, but it wasn't from the heart. It says there that they were rebelling against God. If we are out rebelling against God, your cry will not be heard. You can howl and you can cry and you can weep all you want. But if there's rebellion and not a submissive heart and spirit, God will not come to our rescue. He will continue to leave us in our misery. I believe it's also important that we cry out in humility. Humility is an essential quality for crying out. In James 4 and verse 6, "But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." In Psalm 9 and verse 12, God promised that He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. I believe that when we cry in desperation, and I think it's important that we should continue in our prayer and crying and not give up, but continue in persisting with God. In Psalm 66 in verse 18, it says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Is there any iniquity? Is there any grudge? Is there any unforgiveness? Is there anything in our heart that we are not willing to release? Here it says, the Lord will not hear. We read in Judges 10 how that they have forsaken God and they have worshipped other gods.
And he says, I will not deliver you. But go to the ones that you are worshiping. God also says that if we close our heart and our door to the needs of the poor, he will not hear. I believe it's very important. If we want our heart's cries to reach the throne of God, we must have a heart that wants deliverance and help. This evening, as we consider our lives, I don't know what you are experiencing. I don't know the cry of your heart. Maybe there is someone here this evening who is troubled, who finds you find yourself in a situation you don't know what to do with. You're feeling very disturbed inside. I want to encourage you to cry out to God. Let God move in and help you. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. Neither is his hand short that it cannot reach. It's there. God is waiting for his people to cry out to him. Is Jesus sleeping in your heart? Did you forget to cry out to Jesus? While we were in Kenya, many times, we worked with a group of people that were very needy, poor people, and people who had a struggle to find their daily bread. One thing I have learned in working with them, how little and how easy it is for them to even forget to cry out to God. I had many people come to me and say, I don't have money to buy food. I came to the place to where I asked them, did you pray about it? Many times they had to admit they didn't. I said, I want you to go home and I want you to pray. God is going to touch somebody's heart to help you. Too many times, I find it in my own life, I find a difficult experience. Maybe one of my children has disappointed me. Or maybe someone has spoken some words against me that I didn't appreciate. Or maybe someone has spoken an untruth about me. And immediately you know how we feel. We feel resentful. We feel like we have to do something to stop this. Jesus is in our heart, isn't he? Let's give it to him. I have found much release in giving it to Jesus. Working with people, trying to sort out issues, give it to God. God is going to show us a path. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, this evening we just humbly come before you. We recognize that you are God, and that you are a God who wants to help us. And I pray that you would press upon our lives the need to cry out to you. When we find ourselves in a problem, in distress, or in a trial, or in a conflict, Lord, help us to cry out to you. We know you're waiting for that moment to bring us peace. Lord, you know our hearts, and I pray that the Holy Spirit could just minister to our hearts and our needs this evening.
as we consider our life before you. We know we're an open book. You know what's going on. You entered into life with us. You're there, waiting for us to allow you to help. So we pray that you would bless each one that is here this evening. If there is someone who feels touched and who feels their need to cry out to you, we pray that you would give them that strength and grace to do that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask for an invitation hymn. If there is someone here this evening and you know in your heart you want someone to pray with you and to cry out to God with you, it doesn't matter if you're a church member or whoever you are. The disciples, they were Jesus' friends. They were his people. They failed. They had to cry out to Jesus. They also forgot that he was sleeping in the boat. Or maybe they didn't forget, but they didn't wake him up. You want to wake up Jesus in your heart this evening? You want to do that? I'm going to just invite you to come forward, and someone will be happy to listen to you with your cry to God Almighty. What can the song be?